Thank God for grace. Covers it all, not part of it, all of it. And grace keeps us. Ain't that right, Brother Bruce? It's not up to us. It's up to grace. It's up to God. So cling to Him, cling to His Word, and let Him do all the work. Amen. And I praise the Lord for how He's met with us over these past few services. But remember, once again, the Lord's not done yet. Okay? We're here at 2 o'clock, not just to fill a time slot, but because God's got something to say. So let's give Brother Bruce our undivided attention, okay? Can everybody give me a nod? Kids, give me nods. Yes. Undivided attention. He's only going to preach a couple more hours, and then we're going to be out of here, okay? So you listen to him. You listen to him as he comes up. And Brother Bruce, you come on and share with us your heart, brother.
Our last time together, and I want to be a part of your lives this week. Thank the Lord for what He's done in hearts. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the desserts. I got me some of that chocolate to take home with me. I was in the Dominican Republic doing some revivals over there. And I would joke around and I'd make up words like lunch, stuff like that, you know. And they'd always laugh at me, you know. And one time I told the ladies that were cooking, I said it was deliciosos. And then I found out that's actually a word. So joking around, I finally did something right, you know. Titus, how you doing, boy? Oh, me. What a joy it has been to be with you. I just sent a picture of a brother's little girl there raising her hand, praising the Lord. My wife said, oh. So, well, let's review just a little bit. We said the first step is what?
Salvation,
submersion, submission, sanctification, security, and now we're going to go to surrender. Amen. And you might say, well, what's the difference between submission and surrender? Submission is a command. Surrender is a choice. God is not going to twist your arm and make you serve Him. But we should be surrendered. And through the Bible here, I want to show you why I think we should be surrendered Christians. All right? So I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Let me read these verses and then we'll do some songs. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the acceptable and perfect will of God? For you to be a surrendered Christian. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again I'll ask that you'll pray, that you'll be pleased with the preaching of your word today. I pray that you'll bless the reading of it. I pray, Father, that you'll use this simple message on surrender to speak to hearts. Father, there may be some Christians in here, young men, young women, some boys and girls who are saved but never just truly just surrender their life to you and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so I pray before we leave here today that everyone would leave a surrendered Christian to your will for their lives. And we will thank you and praise you for any good that comes out of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I was thinking, trying to think of another funny song to play for you. Oh, I had somebody ask me about the hare and the biscuit. So we might as well go ahead and do the hare and the biscuit, all right? These girls like the hare and the biscuit. You didn't find a hare in your pizza, did you? Life gets hard, times are tough. News is bad, and the road. Trust in Jesus and you will find biscuit. All right. Well, everybody's been showing me the turkeys that they shot today. Oh, it's pretty neat. And Caleb got his first turkey today, right? Dad got one, and my other brother got one yesterday. And so this is for the hunters in the crowd, right? She said, everyone has got one, so my wife wants one too. She ain't fuzzy fur coat and nothing else will do. She said it'd make her classy and make me proud of her. I'd break down by her fur. Well, it got me to thinking, how am I going to swing that sort of deal? Well, I sure don't have money. I know it's wrong to steal. But the problem finally solved itself like a boat out of the blue. Jumped right out in front of me on Highway 22. Now that big old German Shepherd, my car, he did not see. Now he's in doggy heaven, but his hide belongs to me. So I went down in the basement. Yes, I worked hard every night. It was mostly trial and error, but I finally got it right. And I put it in a cardboard box and carried it upstairs with her. All she was tickled to me, see that fur. She's got a fancy fur coat that reaches all the way to her knees. But she's been complaining lately, said her closet's full of fleas. She don't know old Fido is wrapped around her tight. She's putting on the dog when she goes out at night. Well, she's been depressed here lately since I backed out over the cat. But I think she'll feel much better when I give her this new fur hat. All right, just a little fun. All right, just a little fun. Oh, me, it's good to laugh, isn't it? You know, the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen? All right, well, I'm going to play you a couple more songs, and we're going to jump right in here. Trust in Him and you won't regret. Better get right or you're gonna get left. Now when He opens the book of life, is your name on a page somewhere inside? Will He welcome you arms open wide? Or are you headed for the lake of fire? Better get right or you're gonna get left. Put your best foot forward. Trust in Christ and you won't regret. Better get right or you're going to get left. Amen. You know, I was thinking while I was playing that. Oh, you're very kind. I was thinking while I was playing that song about this next song that I want to sing is a song that my daughter and I wrote together when she was younger. I think she was around 6 or 7 years old when we wrote this together. And it was taken from some books by Ed Dunlop called The Terrestrial Chronicles. And in these books is a 7-book series about a young boy who gets saved, and it's his life growing as a Christian, kind of like a young person's pilgrim progress, if you will, right? And so there's a time in there where Josiah is his name, and he's in this dungeon, and he's got these chains of iniquity on him. He's bound in his sin. He can't get out. He needs a Savior. And then King Emmanuel comes by in the royal chariot and frees him from this awful situation that he's in. The chains fell off, the doors flew open, and he goes right out. And then King Emmanuel takes him to the castle of faith, and then the rest of these books are him growing as a Christian. Now, one time, King Emmanuel sent him on a quest, and he didn't do too good. He failed his king. So Josiah went back to the dungeon of condemnation. Now he's got the chains on him again. Sir Wisdom comes by there and said, Josiah, what are you doing here? And he said, I failed my king. He said, yes, you did, but you're still his son. And you don't belong here anymore, and you can leave anytime you want to. And he said, really? And he stood up, the chains fell off, the door flew open, and he walked right out. That's another picture of what we talked about this morning, eternal security. Once you become a child of God, yes, you might not always do right, but even when you fail, you're still his son. You're still his son. And so we read these books a couple of years at nighttime and had a lot of fun reading them together. And sometimes when Josiah was filled with the Holy Spirit, there would be a song in his heart and he would sing. And of course, they're just words on paper, but they metered so well. I asked my daughter, I said, honey, I said, what do you think that would sound like if he was singing out loud? So my daughter went to humming a little bit and she came up with the melody of this song and we added a chorus. And this is called Well Done. I sing the greatness of my King, my Lord Emmanuel. His power is great and far exceeds what mortal tongue can tell. My heart is full, I sing for him, I trust that I may serve him well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, our words I long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel. I sing the love of my great King, my Lord Emmanuel. His loving kindness ransomed me, but why I cannot tell. His love led him to die for me, I trust that I may serve him well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, our words I long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my King Emmanuel. I was once an outcast, the captive of sin, but his majesty found me, his love took me in. Hands that were nail scarred, his majesty came and broke all my shackles. Now I praise his name. When I reach the golden city, humbly I will bow, and crowns I'll lay down at his feet, my Lord Emmanuel. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, praise the Lord. In that song, I talked about crowns. We're going to talk about that just a little bit in this message today. And the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So God is talking to born-again Christians here. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that word present can be said two different ways. You can say it is either present or present. God wants you to present your bodies as a present to him. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you, the life that he's given you, he wants you to give it back to him so he can be honored and glorified. And it says, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this last step on the ladder we're going to talk about, if you want to be a success on God's ladder of success, is surrender. Surrender. How many of you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you get to heaven? Amen. Me too. You know what? But you're not going to do that if you're not totally surrendered to God. Now, you can be saved and not surrendered. My brother, when he first got saved, he said he was a secret agent Christian for a while. He said he'd drop his spoon at lunch and say, thank you for my food. You know, he didn't want anybody to know he was a Christian there for a while because he was. And then he realized, hey, I don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I need to take a stand. And sometimes if you take a stand, you're going to stand out. You stand up and you're going to have to stand the heat. Just like the Hebrew boys did that time when God, they put him in the fiery furnace. But the thing about it is surrender. I looked up this word in the dictionary. It says to agree, to stop fighting, hiding, resisting, etc. because you know that you will not win or succeed. To give the control or use of something to someone else. So spiritually, a believer completely gives up his own will, subjects his thoughts, ideas, and deeds to the will and the teachings of God. To yield something to the possession or power of another. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's given his life for you. So the question is, are you surrendered? And another question is, why should you be? Three reasons why I believe you should be a surrendered Christian. Reason number one is that it's the least that we could do. He says reasonable service. Now that word reasonable is where we get our English word logical from. It just makes sense. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Do you realize it's not like the pictures you see in the magazines where there's a little blood here, a little blood here, a little blood here, and a little blood on the feet, and a little blood up around it. It was not like that at all. Jesus Christ was covered in blood. They had beaten him so unmercifully. The Bible says that people walked by and turned their faces from the sight of it. It was such a grotesque thing. And in the pictures that you see, they're trying to be modest. They have a loincloth on him, but he didn't have any. He hung naked on that cross, covered in blood. They beat him within an inch of his life. Roman soldiers gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and with their fist, the Bible says they smite him. They smote him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. I've seen those thorns in Israel. They're that long. And when they laid that crown up there, they didn't lay it up there gently. The Bible says they took reeds and rods and they beat it on his head with those reeds and rods. And those thorns went down into his skull. His face was already disfigured because they had been beating him with their fist. They spun him around. They put a blindfold on him and mocked him and said, "Oh, tell us who's hitting you. You're God like you say you are." And yes, he was God in the flesh. And he knew exactly who was beating him. And he still loved them. And he was going to head to the cross and die for their sin, just like the sins of all of us. And once they had beaten him like that, they mocked him, they bowed in front of him, they spit in his face. Can you imagine spitting in the face of God? They pulled the beard out of his face with their bare hands. They pulled the hair out of his head with their bare hands. He was so brutally beaten, it was awful. And then they made him carry the cross, which was a very heavy thing, all the way to the top of Golgotha, where he was going to be crucified. And because Jesus was in his human form, he was just as much God as he was man. He was just as much man as he was God. And he could have carried that cross with one finger. He could have made it float in the air. But he suffered. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me. And on the way to the cross, he was so weak. He had lost so much blood. He hadn't had anything to drink or eat or anything like that. He was dehydrated. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weak. And so they got Simon to help him carry the cross all the way up there. Then they laid the cross down on the ground. And they didn't have to force Jesus Christ to lay down on that cross. He did it willingly. And when they did that, then they nailed him to the cross, his feet and his hands. And when they picked the cross up and dropped it into the ground, every bone in his body came out of joint, the Bible says. You can read the book of Psalms. And the Bible says that when he looked down, he said, "My bones stare up at me." You see, the beating that Jesus Christ took was not just a little blood here and there again, like I said before. But when those Roman soldiers would take that cat of nine tails and they would whip him and they'd pull it back and they'd jerk it, and it would rip his skin apart so much that he saw his ribs hanging out of his body. That's how badly he was beaten. And when you're on a cross like that, the only way you can get a breath is to lift yourself up, breathe, say whatever you want to say, and then you go back down. That's why there was not many words said on the cross. Only seven times the Lord Jesus spake on the cross of Calvary. But you know what? He did that because he didn't want you to have to be on that cross. Because you should have been on that cross. I should have been on that cross, but he loved us so much that he took our place on the cross of Calvary. Why should you be surrendered? Because of what he's done for you. It's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. I saw this in this passage of Scripture as I was studying it. I see here he talks about brethren and present, and then he says the word conform and transform and acceptable. So he's talking about salvation, surrender, separation, sanctification, and service. We didn't get to a couple of those. I mean, we could go on and on up this ladder. It could be a long ladder. But Jesus Christ surrendered his will to the Father. In Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In that garden where he sweat great drops of blood as he was praying before he went to the cross, he says, Father, if there's another way, I'd rather do that, but it doesn't matter what I want. It only matters what you want. So Jesus surrendered his will, surrendered his life. And at salvation, we got all of him. But how much does he have of us? Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When I got saved, the night that I got saved, after I got through crying out to God, I said, God, forgive me. I said this. I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. You lead and I'll follow you. I got saved and surrendered my life right there. My brother, when he got saved, he didn't surrender his life right off. And it was about a year later when he finally walked out of his house in downtown Southern Pines, North Carolina, and he looked up and he said, God, I'm tired of straddling the fence. And tonight, I want to surrender my whole life to you. And again, it's a daily surrender. Every morning you got to get up, you got to surrender, because this old flesh doesn't want you to be surrendered. This old flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And I'm so tired of that. I can't wait to get away. When I get to heaven, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more self, and there'll be no more me. It's the same thing as self, but anyway. There was another S there, and I forgot it. But anyway, first of all, God says, are you surrendered? Why should you be? Because it's your reasonable service, because of all that he's done for us. Then secondly, there'll be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize, as a born-again Christian, that one day you're going to stand before the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account of your life from the day that you got saved until that day? Now, I got saved on March the 10th of 1998. From that day until I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll tell him what I did with my mouth, what I did with my time, with my talents, with my treasures, with my testimony. See, you just got saved yesterday. So from yesterday until you stand before God, you're going to have to give an account of your life. We all are. Now, the preacher's not going to be there with you. He's not going to be there with me. When I give my account, it's going to be me and Jesus. When you give your account, it's going to be you and Jesus. That's just the way it is. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there are rewards that Jesus Christ wants to give you so that you can give them back to him. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Amen? Here's the rewards real quick. If you have a pencil, you want to jot them down. And Spurgeon said a short pencil is better than a long memory. There's an incorruptible crown found in 1 Corinthians 9:25 for self-denial. A crown of rejoicing. This is a soul winner's crown found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Then there's a crown of righteousness found in 2 Timothy 4:8 for seeking the Lord. There's a crown of life in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10 for staying away from temptation. There's a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4, it's a shepherd's crown for people who are in full-time Christian service. And I believe that others can share in this crown by giving and praying for their pastors and giving to the church and serving in the local New Testament church. And so there's five crowns that you can win at the judgment seat of crown. And even if you win a crown, you're not going to keep it. You're going to lay it down at the feet of Jesus, because he's the only one worthy to wear the crowns. Revelation 4:10 and 11 says, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 talks about this judgment seat of Christ, and we need to be preparing ourselves for that meeting. If you're a father, if you're a mother, you need to be preparing your children for that. Husbands, you need to be preparing your wives for that. This pastor is trying to prepare his flock for that, because one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be careful, because you can lose your crowns. Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So why should you be surrendered? Number one, it's your reasonable service. Number two, there'll be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then number three, and this is where we're going to camp out for a minute, and we'll end the sermon here, the reality of hell. Now, no preacher enjoys preaching on hell. But Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody else did in the Bible. Why? Because it's a real place. He doesn't want anybody to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance so they could go to heaven. Amen? And so, the reality of hell. I want you to, if you have your Bibles there, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, if you will. Luke chapter 16. Now, hell in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, was called Sheol. This is the domain of the dead. In the Greek language, in the New Testament, it's called Hades. This is the place of the unbelieving dead, a place of punishment and torment. Souls or conscience can remember when they were alive, tormented in flames of fire, also called hell and the pit. It's located beneath the earth, somewhere beneath the earth. Psalm 63:9 says, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth." Number 16:30 says, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Before Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, there was compartments. There were a compartment here where the saved people were, and there was a compartment here where the lost people were, and you could see from one place to the other, but you couldn't get from one place to the other. We'll see that here in just a moment. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Luke 16:26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." That means if you go to heaven, you'll never go to hell. If you go to hell, you'll never get to heaven. That's just the way it is. Job 7:9 says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." And these two compartments in paradise before Christ's death on the cross. Paradise was a place of the unbelieving dead, a place of comfort and souls or conscience called Abraham's bosom. And then when Jesus died, he went to the lower parts of the earth to take captivity captive. So he took these people that are in the good part, and to take them out of there and to leave the other ones in hell. Now, Ephesians 4:8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what it is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth." Now let's look at Luke chapter 16 here, starting in verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died." Now there's two men mentioned here. Two men mentioned here, and we'll see here in just a second that only one of them has a name, and the other one doesn't have a name. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus," see, the beggar has a name, "Lazarus, in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He did not ask to get out of hell. All he asked for was some relief. But in hell, your prayers don't get answered. And he didn't get any relief. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this," we read this a minute ago, "between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from hence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." All of a sudden, when this man was in hell and realized he deserved to be there and was never going to get out, he wanted somebody to go tell his brothers about this place. He said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. And the Bible says, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and people today still do not believe it and have not trusted him as Savior. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So here you have two men. One is with Jesus in paradise. The other one is in hell awaiting judgment. One has a name because he's a child of the living God. The other one has no name. Why? Because there's a Lamb's book of life that's been written from the foundation of the world. Every person that's ever been born, that's ever going to be born, is written in that book. But if you die without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that your name will be blotted out of the book of the living. Never to be written with the righteous. That's why this rich man has no name. You're nobody in hell. You have no name in hell. And you have no hope in hell. It's too late. It's too late. And think about this. You will have all five of your senses if you go to hell. You'll have a sense of smell in hell, brimstone and burning flesh. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You'll have the sense of taste in hell. You can, you know, if you've ever been in a fire, you can almost taste smoke. You can almost taste it. And your throat will be burning. And the Bible says that many will be gnashing and biting their tongues. And so maybe there will be blood there, and you can taste the blood in your mouth. Revelation 6:10 says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Then the sense of hearing in hell. I have many friends of mine that I have tried to witness to tell them about Christ. And they say, well, what you've got is okay for you, but I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends when I see them in hell. And I told them, I said, you'll hear your friends in hell, but you won't see anybody because it's a place of total darkness. We'll see that in just a minute. The sense of hearing in hell, hearing weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the sense of sight in hell. You'll be able to see, but you won't be able to see far because you won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face because it is a darkness. God's light is gone. It's not there, and it is total darkness. Jude, verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And Psalm 49:19 says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Never see light. And then there will be the sense of feeling in hell. You'll be able to feel. You'll feel separated from the very presence of Almighty God. Talk about a terrible thing. There's a list of people who are going to be in hell in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you can miss the second death if you've had the second birth, if you've been born again. Hallelujah. In Matthew 7:23, and then while I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Psalm 88:5 says, free from among the dead, like the same that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Not only the sense of feeling in hell and being separated from the presence of God, but the sadness of being alone. No name, no number, no body in hell, no hope. No hope at all. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, not be written with the righteous. I quoted that just a moment ago. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know that people are walking around every day with an invisible noose around their neck, and they're going to die and go to hell? That's why we should be surrendered, so we can tell them about this place. They don't want to go there. And then there'll be fire, constantly in pain. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels that rebelled against him, Satan and his crowd. But when a human being rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and their Savior, then that's where they're going to go. God never wants. If you go to hell, you're going to have to step over the blood of Jesus Christ to get there. I can tell you that. So there'll be fire constantly in pain, and then there'll be falling. The Bible says that hell is a bottomless pit. So you'll be falling, and you feel like you're never going to hit bottom because it's a bottomless pit. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then the fear of total darkness, darkness you can feel, as we talked about in Jude, verse 6 a minute ago. Luke 12:5 says, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed power, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, not only fire and falling and fear, but fatigue. You'll have no rest in hell. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Then lastly, the senselessness of being in hell. Nobody has to go to hell because Jesus Christ took your hell on the cross for you. He paid the price. He said, it is finished. Paid in full. It's already been done. There's only two religions in the whole world, do or done. Either try to do something to win God's favor, or realize there's nothing you can do. Bow your head and heart and put your trust and faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And if you'll do that, you can miss this place that God talks about, a place called hell. 2 Corinthians 5:20, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you this, young people. Have you surrendered to God? Have you surrendered your all? How about your eyes? Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How about your hands? 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What does that mean? That means if you're not married, you should keep your hands off a girl. If you're a young man and you're not married, you shouldn't touch. Why is that so important? Because once you touch somebody, then you want to hug somebody. Then you want to kiss somebody because that's the way God has made us. But God does not want you to do that until after you have made the marriage vows. And if you start holding hands too early, you're going to start going down the wrong road and doing the wrong thing. So it's good for a man not to touch a woman, the Bible says. So have you surrendered your hands to God? How about your feet? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How about your ears? Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak unto me. How about your heart? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How many people are going to go to hell because you put off surrender? How many people are you going to miss witnessing to because you're not surrendered to what Jesus Christ would have you to do? Had other things I could share with you, but I'm going to end there. And I'm going to tell you something that happened to me years ago. I was 21 years old. I was working as an electrician. And now when you're working as an electrician, sometimes you're wiring houses. And like a house electrical box or panel box, there's two big wires that come in to feed that panel. It goes to breakers. Then the wires go out from the breakers, and it goes to all your receptacles and your light switches and everything. Now, I was working on a house one day. My boss called me, and he said, Bruce, I want you to come to the Holiday Inn, and I want to show you a three-phase system. Now, in a church building, I don't know if this one is or not, but some bigger buildings and factories and things like that, they have what they call three-phase. So there's three main wires that go in and feed the panel box. And then three wires that go out here, do this and that. And so I left the job that I was on. I went to the Holiday Inn, and when I walked in this room, it was like it was almost the size of a hotel room, but there were panel boxes all against this wall, all against this wall, like in a horseshoe. And when I walked in, not only could I hear the power in that room, I could feel it, all the humming and buzzing, because all the power was coming in that room and then going out into the hotel. Now, what had happened, there was an air conditioner up on the third floor, and they kept tripping this one breaker. So my boss had turned that breaker off, and he said, Bruce, I just wanted you to see a three-phase system. And he said, what I want, I've already got the panel cover off. He said, I want you to take those three wires off of that breaker, pull that breaker out of the box, and then we'll put another breaker in, put the wires back, turn it on, and see if that fixes the problem. If it doesn't, then we're going to have to check out some other things. But that's where we're going to start. And they don't want us to turn the power off because there's so many people in the hotel, they don't want them to be without power. So we're going to work this hot, which is not a very good idea. And so here I am, 21 years old. I reach up, and I take those three wires off that breaker, and I move them out of the way. And sometimes to get a breaker out of a box, you have to put your screwdriver there, kind of wedge it a little bit so you can get your hand on it to pull it out. I got the screwdriver up there, and I was getting ready to do that, and a wave of fear came over me. And I didn't know why, but I backed up from the panel box like this. My boss was standing behind me. He said, aren't you going to take the breaker out? And I said, I don't want to. He said, why not? I said, I don't know. I just don't want to. And to this day, I believe God stopped me from doing that. I was lost, 21 years old. I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, but God protected me that day because he knew on March the 10th of 1998 that I would bow the knee to him, and he protected me that day. And I told my boss, I said, boss, I said, you can fire me if you want to, but I don't want to take the breaker out of that box. He said, you're serious, aren't you? I said, I'm dead serious. I said, you can fire me if you want to, but I ain't going to do it. He said, give me that screwdriver. And he got in front of me, and I'm standing looking over his shoulder. When he put the screwdriver up there to wedge that breaker so he could get a hold on it, we're not sure if the screwdriver hit two of those phases in there. We're not sure what happened. All of a sudden, boom, a big ball of fire came out and knocked us backwards. And then, boom, another big ball came after that. His brother was standing over here running, get out of here, run, because he thought the whole place was going to explode. We ran out of that room, and I'll never forget the sight that I saw. Because all those black wires, when it's called an arc flash, melted onto my boss's hands and onto his face. And when I saw him out there, he was leaning over in the parking lot, and he was, oh, oh! He was so in pain, and I believe that's probably what it sounds like in hell. And when I saw him, I said, well, I don't look like that, do I? And I looked in the van in the glass there, and my face was covered black. And I went like that, and some of the skin just fell off my face. I don't have any scars from that. Praise the Lord. Then when I saw that, man, I started to pass out. And a policeman was there, and he grabbed me. He put something on my face, wrapped me up like a mummy, and he said, stay awake, sir. He said, don't go to sleep. You're in shock. You need to stay awake. And I said, oh, man, I just want to go to sleep. He said, don't go to sleep. That'd be bad for you. They put my boss in the ambulance. They put me in there with him. He's laying on the bed. I'm sitting on a chair. And all the way to the hospital, he's screaming and yelling, and all of a sudden, my face is on fire, and I'm hurting too. They take him into one part of the hospital. They take me into another room. The doctor laid me on the bed, and he said, Bruce, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to scrape all of this stuff off your face. He started scraping that stuff. I started screaming and yelling. Once he got it all off, then the nurse took a big bowl of water with ice in it, put a rag in it, wrung it out and set it on my face, and for 1 second I'd have relief, and then I'd be on fire again. In hell, there's going to be no relief. And I remember my mom and dad got there, and that nurse, she after she had done that for a long time, she said, I can't do this anymore. My hands are numb. I can't even feel my fingers anymore. And my little mother said, I'll do it. And my mama started putting that rag in there and laying it on my face. And she said, Bruce, this is so cold. I said, Mama, please don't stop, Mama. I'm on fire, Mama. Please don't stop. But in hell, Mama's not going to be there. And it's going to be a constant, constant, constant burning that never goes away. Why should you be surrendered to Jesus Christ? It's your reasonable service. There'll be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the reality of hell. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. Are you surrendered? If you're not, maybe you'd like to surrender today. You say, Brother Bruce, after hearing this message, God has spoken to my heart. I want to be a surrendered Christian. Would you raise your hand today? Bruce, that's me. I want to be a surrendered Christian. God bless you. 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 Thank you Praise the Lord. This other question. Hey, after hearing this message, you say, whew, I don't want to go to a place like that. God doesn't want you to either. Again, he made hell for the devil and his angels, but when a human being decides to reject Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, that's where they're going to go. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you please let me pray for you? Nobody's looking around, just between me and you and God. Raise your hand. Say, pray for me, Bruce. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Father, you've seen these hands that were raised, these young people, not sure heaven's their home. And during this invitation, oh, dear God, please, I pray they would come and let us help them today and open the Word of God and show them how they can avoid this place called hell and spend eternity with you in heaven forever. And help us all, the ones here that are saved, born again, and we know it, help us to be surrendered to your will for our lives. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, my boss and I, later on that night, we were in a hospital room together. Everybody had left, and in the darkness of the night, he said this to me. He said, Bruce, are you still awake? I said, yeah, Joe, I'm still awake. He said, Bruce, if hell's this hot, I don't want to go there. I said, me neither, Joe. Guess what? I got saved, and I don't ever have to go to that place. My boss came to hear me preach and trusted Christ as his Savior, and he'll never have to go there either. As a matter of fact, he's in heaven today because of the decision he made to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. If God's speaking to your heart about that, don't put that off. Do that today. If God spoke to your heart about surrender, as I sing this song, I want you to come and find you a place at the altar. Would you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? God spoke to your heart, you come. You raised your hand, you're not sure heaven's your home. You want to talk to somebody, come and let us talk to you. Let us help you. Maybe we can answer some questions. If you're just confused a little bit, whatever your need, would you come? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I had already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If you made a decision today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to tell somebody so you can be accountable for that. If you raised your hand and you're not sure heaven's your home, some questions answered, don't leave here today without talking to me or pastor or to his wife, somebody. Okay? We sure do love you. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be with you. Will you sing Amazing Grace with me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like I once was lost, but now I
Thank the Lord for that great message. Hey, I can tell you, when you surrender, I ran from that for a long time. And I was miserable. And just like Jonah, until you're willing to surrender to the Lord, I believe it's just going to down, down, down. But when you do, I believe God will use you in ways like you never dreamed. But you can't have control and God use you. That's why it says being filled with the Spirit, like Brother Bruce said, it's not you getting more of the Lord. It's Him getting more of you. And He wants to use us, but we've got to surrender to Him. And I thank the Lord for that message. I thank the Lord for all the messages. I thank you all for being here. I hope you had a great time this weekend. I thank the Lord for His sweet, sweet presence. Thank the Lord for the sweet soul He saved. I know Heavenly Light's going to have some fun rejoicing tomorrow together in what the Lord did. I just thank the Lord for all the churches that have got to come be a part of this with us. And I wanted to let everyone know, if you do not have a church home, now I wouldn't dare pull anybody from their church home, but if you do not have a church home and would like to come here, you say, well, I don't have a ride. Well, we've got a van. Let me know. Or if you're a little one and you're going to go home and talk to mom and dad today, I'll give you my number. You go talk to mom and dad and ask them if you can. And if they say it's okay, we'll send the van to pick you up. Because I don't want to say, yeah, we'll get you. And then mom and dad have no clue we're even coming. But we want you here if you want to be here. If you do not have a church home. If you've got a church home, that's where we want you to be in the morning. But if you don't, Mount City Baptist would love to have you. We have King's Kids on Wednesdays, where we do a smaller version of what we've did here this weekend. We play some nine square, no matter what the weather, obviously, basketball and the snow going sideways. But we would love for you to be with us if you don't have a church home. But I encourage you, if you do have a church home, be there tomorrow. The Bible says, as Brother Bruce talked about, I believe it was last night, that we don't need to forsake the assembling together. The Bible says that we need to do it so much the more as you see the day approaching. But the devil got what he wants during COVID, and it became so much the less. Let's not do it more, let's do it less. And the devil said, great, we need to be together more. So if you've got a church home, I encourage you every time the doors are open, if at all possible, be there. And you'll begin to grow in your faith. I believe every believer in the room who maybe didn't used to be faithful to church, but then they became faithful, they saw fruit in that, and they saw God develop them in that. So, but if you don't have a church home and you'd like to come to Mountain City Baptist, come see me. I'll give you my information, my number, so you can talk to your mom and dad, and we would love to pick you up if you would like to come be with us. But once again, thank you so much. Now, as you can see, we got a little cleaning up to do. So after we pray here in just a moment, we're going to dismiss. Now, if you have to leave right now, obviously I'm not going to say we're locking the doors till we're cleaned up. But we would very much appreciate it if you would help us to clean up. What we're going to do as soon as we dismiss here, we're going to obviously take the chairs up. 10 or 15 chairs probably need to go in that Sunday school room over there, right through the hallway, first door on your right. 10 or 15 chairs. The rest can go out here back where we got them. And then all the tables will also go back in the building where they came from, except I think two that go in the Sunday school room right over here. And what we'll do before we start pushing the sanctuary chairs back into their normal position, the ladies are going to sweep the floor real quick, so don't start throwing chairs out till you've got the green light after they're done sweeping. Because I don't want Miss Deb to get mad at me for getting the chairs out before the sweeping got done. Right, Miss Deb? Right. Amen. That's right. That's right. So we're going to close in a word of prayer. And then if you've got any trash, please find the trash can and throw it away. If you see any trash, I encourage all of you to look around, because this is our fellowship hall. This is our sanctuary. This is our everything. And we got church here in the morning, and we want to have it clean to honor the Lord. So if you see any trash, anything, please pick it up, find it, and put it in a trash can for us and help us clean up if you can. If not, thank you so much for coming. I praise the Lord for what He's done this weekend. But this is just the beginning, okay? I don't want us to think, well, youth rally's over now. No, let's keep that fire going, okay? You know how you do it? You fuel it with the right kind of thing. Amen. Okay, now you can leave here this weekend, go back into the world, and fuel your wood stove with the things of the world and wicked things. Or you can fuel it with the Word of God and the things of God and good godly music. Stoke your fire and it'll stay hot. Or don't, and it'll fizzle almost out. So, but and by God's grace, He'll empower us to do that, okay? So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will begin to clean up, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful weekend you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the great turnout we've had. Thank you for how you've stirred our hearts and manifested your presence to us, and most of all, Lord, for the one precious soul you saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving her soul. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would put a hedge about her. And I pray you'd give her the grace to grow in grace and knowledge, to draw nearer to you, to grow in your faith, grow in her faith. And I pray, Lord, you'd give her a burden to get in your word, a burden to witness to her lost family and friends, a burden to serve you. Do that for all of us, we pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help us now as we clean up, keep us safe. And I pray you'd help us all to be in your house tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, as Brother Bruce travels this evening, you'd keep him safe. And I pray as he preaches in West Virginia in the coming days, I pray you'd anoint his lips and manifest your presence where he will be as well. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you again for this wonderful weekend you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's do a trash scan and put it in the trash.